Well, good morning. It's great to be able to come and share the word, even though it is again with fear and trembling. It's good to be able to open the word of God together. The Christian life or the Christian walk is often described in various ways throughout the Bible. There's various metaphors that is used. We're sometimes likened to sheep. We think of passages in the Gospel of John, or we think of Psalm 23, where we're led by our great shepherd. We often think also of where in the Gospels where we talk about the vine and the branches. Again, those different metaphors. We're often likened to pilgrims and sojourners, and as we live our life, as we walk through this earth, we are to live lightly. We're not to take on a lot of things, but we're meant to be living in light of that future hope, that better home that we have. But I think one of the most common metaphors that's found certainly within the epistles of the New Testament is that of running. We find often there's many examples, 1 Timothy, Galatians, James, and the parallels abound. Both require devotion, discipline, determination. Both require self-denial, perseverance. Both have a clearly defined finish line that we are to aim for. And one of the greatest examples is found within the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, and is by way of background. The letter of Hebrews was written to a community of Jewish Christians who were doing it hard. They had come to believing faith, and yet they had suffered much for that conversion. They'd already been struggling with the cost, and then they were facing a very real and even greater threat of further persecution and even death. And the weight of this was causing them to reconsider their commitment, though it was causing them to think, is this worth it? Should we keep going on this path, or would it be easier for us to go back to the old ways, to go back to Judaism? And to encourage these weary saints, the writer of Hebrews pens one of the most magnificent letters that has been written. And he tells them that Jesus surpasses all other things. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant that they could never keep. He's better than the priesthood of Aaron. The blood of Jesus is better than that of goats and bulls. In each and every way, Jesus is better. And this message to these struggling believers would have been a soothing balm, I think, to them. As they were struggling and as they were going through what they were enduring, it would have been a sweet message to them to go, keep going on, keep running, keep persevering. And so the letter of Hebrews is really boils down to two things. Jesus is better, keep going. The first 10 chapters, the writer is really just spelling out the superiority of Christ in each and every way. And then we get to chapter 11, that famous chapter, that hall of faith. We see the heroes of faith clearly on display there. And that chapter gives us not only a picture of what faith is and what it looks like when lived out, not necessarily by perfect people. We know that even as we've been going through the book of Joshua and we see the lives of some of these people, but it's lived out by faith-filled people. So if you will, let's open the Word of God together to Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. For your word is truth, your word is life. And even as we sing, plant your word down deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Father, I just pray you would give me a mouth to speak this morning. Give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. And to those listening, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to receive your word. And through the preaching of your word, you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is running a race. You may have just started. You may be closing in on the finish line or anywhere in between, but you are running a race this morning. And this morning, as we consider this passage, I want us to see three things that will help us to run the race well. First, we need to look at the fundamentals of our race. Any athlete who starts off needs to get the basics. They need to get the fundamentals down. And I think this passage speaks to us about that. In verse 1, we start off, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, these witnesses are the ones that we saw in chapter 11. They're the ones that have already run their race. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Barak, all of those ones have already run their race. Maybe not perfectly, but they finished, they completed. The problem comes, I think, sometimes when we hear this passage, and you may have heard it in the past, that they try to push this way of thinking that these cloud of witnesses are there cheering us on. That as we run our race, they're there to applaud us in the grandstand and cheer us on. I don't really think that's the best way of looking at it. They're not cheering us on. We're here to look at them and be encouraged by them that they've already run the race. They're there to inspire us. They've lived that life. They've done it. They've walked the walk. They've done it well. We should be encouraged by them and see that it is possible for us to keep running that race. Those witnesses, they've done it well. We can be encouraged from them. So as we look at them, I think there's some fundamentals we can see. In any race, any athlete wants to be the fastest he can. How does he do that? By getting the weight down. Runners used to, back in those times, they used to run naked. They would shed everything off so they could run as fast as they possibly could. And we see an industry that's built up around that today, not running naked, but sporting industry. Everything's there to make the lightest sneakers, make the lightest clothing, make everything so you can go as fast as you possibly can. I used to work with a guy that used to do triathlons. He would spend thousands and thousands of dollars to get carbon frames for his bike, special parts so he could shave off every second he could to get the best times. We are to be the same. We are to lay aside, as it says, every weight. We are called to remove those things that would slow us down and hinder our spiritual progress. Lay aside, it literally means just to put off. When you take a jacket, it's not putting it on the hook. It would be taking your jacket and throwing it away, never to pick it up again. That's the same thing that we're called to do with these weights. It's a similar thing that we see in Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So you put that off. We're not going to pick that deceitful life back up again. James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, we put away filthiness. We're not called to pick it back up again. We push it away, cast it away, never to pick it up again. What are these weights? They could be anything. Not necessarily sin, though. That comes in the next section. So these weights could be good things. What are they? Could be hobbies, social media, other activities. Not necessarily bad in themselves, but they might be distracting you. They might be slowing you down. I mean, how many times have we gone on, let's have a look at YouTube. It might be some really good things. And then an hour later, you've forgotten why you went there in the first place. So these things aren't necessarily bad, but are they slowing us down? Do they distract us? Do they keep us from other things, reading the Bible, spending time in fellowship? Whatever it be, we're called to get rid of them, lay them aside, cast them away. Again, we see how many of those things are we to get rid of? Every weight. Not just some of them, we're called to get rid of all, every weight that hinders us. We're also to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. And the writer doesn't give an actual list of sins like we see in other passages of Scripture, like in Colossians or in Galatians. There's no big list of sins here. But I would suggest we'd have rid ourselves of all sin. It only takes one small thing to go wrong in a race, doesn't it? You get a false start off those blocks. Maybe you didn't tie your laces up quite tight enough. Maybe you're running and you hit a hurdle. One thing and it spells a bad race for you. Sin is like that. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. We have to view sin the same way. I'm not sure who said it, but there was someone that painted a picture of if a snake was coming to bite you and you had a stick, you wouldn't just hit it once. You would make sure you would keep hitting that snake to make sure it was dead. We have to treat sin the same way. But I think in this passage, the main sin that is really being referred to here is the sin of unbelief. And we get that, I think, from coming from the previous chapter, from chapter 11, where it is that chapter which is really speaking about faith. So we need to make sure that we are very wary about unbelief, because, again, think of that in the racing context. If you're running and you think you can't finish, you're going to be very inclined to give up. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful, always resting on the promises of God, always resting on his faithfulness. So I guess the question is, what are the things that we need to lay aside this morning? Are there things that are slowing you down? Are there things that are hindering your race? Are there things you need to put off? Whatever they are going to be unique and different to each and every one of us, because we're all running a race, but our races are different. We aren't all going on the same course, but we're all called to lay some things aside this morning, I believe. I love this quote from Sam Storms. "The only way to liberate the heart from servitude to the passing pleasures of sin is by cultivating a passion for the joy and delight of beholding the beauty of God in the face of Jesus. Whatever breaks the power of sin is faith in the promise that the pleasures of sin are temporary and toxic, but at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore." The allure of sin diminishes in the light of the glory and the grandeur of Christ. When we look to Jesus Christ, sin should have no sway on us. I think the second fundamental for any running is that we have to run with stamina. The passage continues, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How many times have you heard, it's not a sprint, but a marathon? And I think that's very true. So we're not in just a 100 metre dash. We're in a marathon. Just as you would run differently in a sprint, we run differently in a marathon. We have to run with endurance. Endurance is, in this passage, means the characteristic of someone who is unwavering in their purpose and loyalty to what they believe in, even in the face of the greatest trials and sufferings. Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." I believe what Paul is saying is a similar thing. Paul is just going to run hard and keep going. Nothing would deter him. Nothing would detract him from his mission. Nothing would distract him at all. He was committed to his race. Nothing would take away anything that would prevent him from running that race. And just as the writer was trying to encourage his readers what they need to endure or persevere through their trials, we also need to be on guard ourselves against the idea of our race is just an easy sprint. It's not, beloved. We're not in just a quick run and we're going to be done and dusted. No, we're in a race and it's going to be a long, hard race. That word, race, literally means struggle or a fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The word there, fight and race, it's the same word. It's a struggle. It's a fight that we're in. That word race is where we actually get our word agony from. It's the same word. It paints quite a different picture of the Christian life when we compare it to some of the books that are on the market today about how easy the Christian life is. come to Christ, all your problems will be over. No. This is not meant to be an easy life. It's not meant to be having your best life now. It's not having everything you ever wished for. The Christian life is hard. It is denying yourself. It is daily taking up your cross. It's a long, hard race, but keep running. Keep running. In 1983, the Westfield Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon had its first running. Among the competitors, a sprightly 61-year-old potato and sheep farmer turned up in gumboots and overalls. I'm sure the other competitors had a chuckle when they saw him. He got into his running gear and the race started. They generally run 18 hours, 6 hours sleep, and keep going. At the end of the first day, when they finished, Cliff Young was well behind the field. But he kept on running. He ran through the night. He kept running the next day and the next night. And he kept running and kept running. And then he kept running. And he won that race. He beat the record that was there at the time by 2 days. He just kept running. He didn't run hard. He didn't slow down. He just kept running. That's what we're called to do, beloved. Just endure. Keep running. That's the fundamentals. Cast everything off. Keep running. Endure. Persevere. Press on. Second thing I think will help us is the focus of our race. That speaks really into verse 2. What's the focus of our race? And just as every runner looks to the finish line, so do we. This verse, verse 2, is really the heart of the book of Hebrews, I believe. Everything the writer has been saying comes to this point. It's the culmination of everything. It's the peak. It's the pinnacle of the letter of Hebrews. Looking to Jesus. It could be the pinnacle of the Bible. Looking to Jesus. Isn't that everything? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. If you could take one thing from this morning, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Where to run in a way that we look away from every other object and we fix our eyes on Christ. We're not to look any other place but Christ. Even though we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses and they've run their own races and they've run their race well. Yes, be encouraged by them, but look to one that has run a better race. Look to the one who has run the perfect race. Look to Jesus. What does it mean, looking to Jesus? It means turning your eyes away from any other distractions and to gaze at him. The minute the runner turns their eyes to the crowd, not only will they drift but their pace will be slackened. We are to have blinkers on almost and focus our gaze intently on Christ Jesus and Him only. Look away from any other distractions. Look away from your past sins. Look away from your failures. Look away from any works. Fix your eyes on Christ. Jesus is to be our only prize, our only goal, our only ambition. He's to be that thing in this moment, in the next moment, the moment to come, and every other moment until we are with Him in glory. When we find that He is not all to us, when we find that sin is starting to take hold, we are simply to do what the song says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So the question, I guess, is should we ever look at ourselves? Well, yes, the Bible calls us to do that. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. How do we know if sin is not within us? We have to look at ourselves. But the problem is when we start to do that too much, we can either head off to one ditch where we start to think that we're actually doing okay. Maybe I don't even really need to look at Jesus quite so much because I've got it pretty well together. No, don't do that. Maybe there's the other ditch where we think, no, I'm a failure. I keep on mucking up. I keep failing. I keep falling. No. Don't do that either. Robert Murray McShane says it well. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and for all sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God, bask in His beams, feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in His almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that's in Him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We don't look sideways at other people, at other saints as they're running their race. Don't worry about what they're doing. Look straight ahead at Jesus. He finished the same race but never sinned. When He finished His race, He finished our salvation. So we run looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You see, it's Jesus is God who both creates and sustains our faith. He's the originator. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He's the one that went ahead before anyone else did and ran that perfect race of faith. He paid our entrance fee. We know that saving faith is a gift from God, not something we come up with on our own. That gift comes from Christ, its creator. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." But He's also the perfecter, the finisher or the completer of our faith. He is the sustainer of our faith, meaning that true saving faith cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. And this should be such great comfort to us. God is the one who preserves us. This should comfort us, especially in those times of trouble or trial. Rest on these promises. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He will not lose any of his sheep. Look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Can we consider for a moment what Jesus' race looked like? He left the throne of heaven to be born in a cattle trough in Bethlehem. He grew, he experienced hunger, thirst, weariness, the full range of human emotions. He was tempted, but never sinned. He endured sleeplessness, poverty, homelessness. He endured slander from those who opposed him and false accusations when he was on trial. He was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by the rest of his disciples. He let himself be bound, tried, beaten, had his beard plucked out, spat upon. Then he let the Roman soldiers bend him over, tie him to a pole, have his back exposed, scourged with whip, with pieces of bone and metal embedded into the cords. Let his back be beaten by that to tear away flesh and endure the maximum amount of pain that was possible to be inflicted upon Christ. He was mocked and abused by the Roman guards, who drove a crown of thorns into his scalp. They beat his head with sticks and mockingly pretended to worship him. Before his crucifixion, he was forced to carry the cross until he could endure it no more and then have someone else pick it up after him. Once they reached the top of Golgotha, they threw Jesus down against a piece of wood and then drove nails into his wrists, hoisted him up where they drove nails through his feet. And because it was the habit of the Roman soldiers to crucify criminals naked, Jesus endured the ultimate shame. He hung on that cross between two men who had been convicted of crimes while he was completely innocent. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, is now hanging on a tree. He would have been, while he's hanging on there, having dislocated joints, struggling in an attempt to not only alleviate himself from the pain that would have been searing every bit of his body, but also at the same time struggling to try and catch his breath. And for the next 6 hours, Jesus remains on that cross, And if all of that isn't bad enough, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, while he's doing all that, is drinking the cup of God's holy wrath against sin. And for the first time since eternity past, the relationship between the Father and the Son is broken. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In these moments, Jesus is drinking that cup of wrath. He's drinking it down to the very last drop. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, he, Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin. In Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus is being treated by God as sin itself and a very curse to be wiped out. It's for our sake. Hebrews 2:10 also says that in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. He saw the prize. He saw the reward. What's the prize? The prize is the completion of his mission to come and save sinners, to bring many sons to glory, and to complete the Father's will. That was the joy of Christ. Why did he endure all of those things? To complete his mission. And it's because of this joy that enabled him to despise the shame, the unworthiness, the public disgrace, the dishonor. He thought nothing of it. He considered the shame as nothing compared with the prize. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It talks about not only his position, but his posture. Christ is seated at the right hand. It speaks of power. It speaks of authority. And he's seated. It speaks about that he's completed his work. Again, this should encourage us and thrill us to know that there Christ has done all that he set out to do. That's why he cried out, "It is finished." So our focus must always, always be on Christ. J.C. Ryle said, "Are you tempted? Look unto Jesus. Are you afflicted? Look unto Jesus. Do all speak evil of you? Look unto Jesus. Do you feel cold, dull, and backsliding? Look unto Jesus." The third thing we need to look at is the example of our race. Again, it says, Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're to consider Christ by way of comparison. When we think that we're doing it hard and we're going to be doing it hard, there's no understanding. The Christian life is not easy. consider him, consider what Jesus endured. Think about what he went through. And our problems, even as real as they are, hard as they will be, will pale compared to what Christ went through for us. He's our example. Consider him. Think about what he went through and endured as you're going through your own problems, and let it comfort you. Let it comfort us so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's why we need to look at him, so we can be strengthened and resolved in ourselves to keep running, to keep walking, to keep enduring. Consider him. Horatius Bonar said, "The road to the kingdom is not so pleasant and comfortable and easy and flowery as many dream. It's not a bright sunny avenue of palms. It's not paved with triumph, though it is to end in victory. The termination is glory, honour, and immortality, but on the way there is the thorn in the flesh, the sackcloth, and the cross. Recompense later, but labour here. Rest later, but weariness here. Joy and security later, but here endurance and watchfulness. The race, the battle, the burden, the stumbling block, and oftentimes the heavy heart." That's what we have now. That's why we need to consider him, so we don't grow weary, so we don't grow faint-hearted. Paul said it well in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I believe once we get to heaven, all these things that we've suffered will seem so trivial. So, how is your race going? Are you doing well? If you are, good. Keep looking to Jesus. But if you're like most of us, maybe your pace has slackened a little bit. Maybe you're thinking that the race is getting a little bit longer than you expected it. Maybe it's a little bit harder. Maybe you thought it was going to be just that little bit easier. Maybe there's too many hills to climb. Keep looking to Jesus. Let Christ be our example. As you keep running, encourage one another. We all need to be encouraged. I need your encouragement. You need encouragement also. As you run, let others know, hey, you can do it. Keep going. Keep looking to Jesus. Again, that's why attending church is so important to us. We need to be encouraged. We need to be stirred up. The Christian race is not like any other race. There's going to be no winners. There's no PBs, no personal bests. But we're all racing together. So keep running. Keep looking to Jesus. If anyone's ever seen Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell the Flying Scotsman back in the 1924 Olympic Games. When he won the gold medal for that, he was asked, what was his race plan for the day? He said, well, for the first 200, I run as hard as I can. And then for the second 200, I pray to God to make me run harder. I like that. Run hard as you can. Expend yourself for the cause of Christ. And when you can't, pray to God that you can run even harder, because he's worth it. When all is said and done, I think one day we will get to heaven. And I think we'll all be able to say, as we're about to sing in our next song, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's Christ. It's Christ who will persevere and preserve us. Christ is the faithful one. Keep looking to Christ, church. Keep looking to Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so needful of you. You know our race. You know the many times that we have stumbled, many times that we have felt like giving up, and yet you call us, keep running. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep looking unto Jesus. Keep running the race. For there's nowhere else that we can go. Lord, I just thank you for this message in the book of Hebrews, the encouragement that it gives. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those.